to everyone. Happy Mother's Day. I hope you're enjoying your weekend. It is important for all of us to take in the relevance of today by acknowledging how important our family is. We might entitle this message, Family Matters. Family Matters, and I don't mean the old TV show that many of you probably have never even heard of, but I'm going to talk about Family Matters in regards to scriptures that we might look at that might be pertinent to us as family members and might be important to us as people who want to promote the family. And that's what you and I as brothers and sisters in Christ should do. It's what our God intends us to do. It's what we are supposed to be about. We are part of the family of God. We are sons and daughters begotten, knowing indeed that the great eternal God has used this example for all of us to share and to understand and to take in. And even if we've had difficulties with our family, no exemptions today. No exemptions if you sit here as a single person without children, without parents, no exemptions. You can't snooze. If you snooze, you lose on this deal. So you got to remember to stay awake, even though I know I speak softly. So you may not hear me, but really, these are scriptures that I think that are intended for us to really take in and to understand, and it will enhance the view. Because if anything, we are brothers and sisters in Christ who are going forward and will serve in the world tomorrow. And the way we can do that best, I think, is as brothers and sisters, to share as a father or as a mother or as an aunt or an uncle. So there aren't any exemptions. And we will need to take this in, I think, and understand it in order to enhance the way we approach our own Christianity and our service to each other and in the world tomorrow, to the world in general. And that's a beautiful thought. When you think about Revelation 21, and I believe it's in verse 2, where it talks about you see the kingdom coming out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. You see the metaphor of using marriage, looking at family, and understanding that it is the way God intends life to be, that we share as brothers and sisters and as parents and as children. It's interesting because Karen and I had a conversation 5 or 6 years ago, and this is a person that isn't in the church, never was, so you don't have to worry. The fact of the matter, though, this person was sharing, she's a divorced lady, and she had a son that she was having difficulties with, and she was talking about how many problems it was to have this teenage child, this boy. And she was talking about how it caused her much travail, and she ended up by saying, well, what can I do? I'm only his mother. Well, that struck me, and I had to think about it. The flippant answer would be, yeah, you're his mother, you got to do something. But the point of it is that's not, it is true that you need to be a parent. But it is also true that there is a support system. And that support system is what we would like to address in part today as well. Okay, that you're never alone, that you shouldn't be alone. And we're going to look at scriptures that then put the onus on you to help. To be there as a parent, to be there as a child, to be there as a cousin, to be there as someone who genuinely cares. So, doesn't matter who you are, this is important as I view it. I would ask that you begin today by turning to Leviticus 19, and let's look at verses 1 through 3. Now, we're going to look often at Deuteronomy, which is part of the Pentateuch, part of the first 5 books of the Bible. There are those who think that at least it was written over 3,000 years ago. And it is that 5-book composition we attribute to Moses. Here he addresses moral and ceremonial laws and statutes. But look at how he starts the chapter. Verse 19. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You shall be holy because I, your Lord, am holy. Third verse. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. That's the command in this particular 3 verses. That you are to revere your mother and your father and you are to keep his Sabbaths. Now, some of us who have had parental problems or whatever, and as children relative to our parents, that's hard to do at times. I mean, let's be honest, as human beings. But here it says we are to revere our parents, and we are to keep his Sabbaths. And hopefully we're doing both today. Hopefully that's the way we're going to approach this message. I want to turn to Exodus 20, and you know where I'm going. You know we're going to go to the Ten Commandments, but I ask that you turn there because in looking at this particular commandment, Exodus 20, and let's begin to read in verse 12, we not only read about honoring our mother and our father, but there's a promise. There's a promise. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. If you want to look at it in a very selfish manner, you can say, well, I better be nice because it gives me long life. Well, have you ever tried to define how that might give you long life? I thought about that and I tried to answer that question for myself in regards to my own parents, in regards to my own parental view and the network that I've grown up in, whether I look at Karen's side or my side and all the people that have been involved in our lives. I have to say there's always been a willingness from those people to share what they knew, to make you understand those things that might cause you problems, might cause you to stumble. I remember so often that my mother and dad would tell me, well, son, this is my dad talking, son, you know, you got to do it this way. And I'll tell you why. It's because it will save you in the long run. And you know, you mess up, you're going to pay the price. And I would say, Dad, no way. Not going to do it your way. No way. I just know that when I have the opportunity, I'm not going to go that way. And here's why. And he would kind of look at me like, silly boy. But the point of it being is as I grew up, and as I had children, and as this hair grayed, I found myself doing so many of the things that he suggested I would do in the manner in which he would do it. And I laugh at it now. And now I kind of reflect back and I think, well, what would he do? How would he do it? Remember Mr. Frank's message last week when he brought up, he said, well, there was this question you might ask, well, what would Jesus do? So often we want to avoid that. That's too evangelical. It's one of those things we don't want to approach because too much of the Protestant faith that's out there doing the things that they might do, and I don't mean that in a wrong way. We just don't want to be that way. We're different. We're Sabbath keepers. Well, you know what? There is a legitimate question to be asked, and that is what would Jesus do? Why would he do it? How would he do it? And how would our Father do things? And how would he accept what we are to do? This is what we're trying to define here when we try to define why the promise. Well, I can tell you it's just like the commandments. When we address the commandments, I remember talking with Mr. Green and others about the commandments, and one of the things that at least we seem to see or feel is that so often people have found the commandments to be restrictive. People say, oh, it's always don'ts. Don't do this, don't do that. Well, flip side of that, which I embrace, is the fact that those laws or those statutes are put into motion for us to understand that there are cause and effect. And when you do things, you will have an effect. And these will affect you either positively or adversely. If we adhere to these laws, they affect you in a positive way. And by learning from your parents and by learning from those around you that offer you as your brethren a way of understanding, I would pray that you would embrace it because in doing so, you enhance your life. Now, when we talk about this, we may not, as spiritual Israel, not be addressing this in any physical way. Remember that. But everlasting life is a long while. That's a long life. Remember when Mr. Anderson here was here, Mr. Bruce Anderson, and he talked about, I love this concept. He said, when looking at God, it was like back ever to forever. Back ever to forever. In other words, omnipresent. And that's how we need to apply our view of life and who we are. in that, no, we aren't omnipresent, but we need to look forward to an eternity. Sometimes that's a hard concept for us to understand. But if we're going to do so, we need to start learning what it's intended for us to do. And I think we are. But I think it's a nice reminder from time to time. Would you turn with me to Deuteronomy 4? We're going to look at Deuteronomy several times. I guess I've mentioned that. You may want to put a marker in there between 4 and 6, chapters 4 and 6, about what Moses intended for us, what God intends for us. And what's interesting to me about Moses, he knows he's not going into the promised land, but he's dealt with these people. He cares about these people. He assumes a patriarchal role. He is their dad in many ways, at least I bet in his own view. That's what he's seeing. It's just what he's feeling. And he's wanting to share with them what he understands and what has been given to him through his relationship with the great God eternal, in my view. In verses 1 through 14, we're going to read, and it talks about Moses commanding obedience. So he had to have a relationship with these people, didn't he? I mean, he couldn't insist that they obey what he's putting forth unless they respect it and accept it. I'm sure not all, but most, the majority. It says, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you." My family is big on tradition. I have to admit that, heritage. As a Ford, we heard things about being a Ford forever. In fact, my dad was very, very much a Texan. And he settled in New England because he was stationed there during the war, met my mother, and they settled in New Hampshire. And so when he would have the opportunity to go to Texas, I can't say that I would embrace this totally, but I remember when we would get to the Texas state line, he'd make us get out and all kiss the ground, like, "Oh, we're home now, the promised land, we're here in Texas." Now, you may not share that, but he had a great feeling for Texas. He had a great feeling for the heritage of his life, and he shared that with us, and he made it important. It was something that you could grab onto. Let me tell you something about something that Karen did years ago that seemed a little silly at the time, and because Karen likes dress up. The rest of us don't share that. Oftentimes she's dressed up, and here's Jim in sweats. That's the way we are. But she would insist on Friday evening, the Sabbath, the beginning of the Sabbath, that we dress for dinner. She would. Peter would be in his suit. I'd be in my suit. Poor guy. Here he was, little kid. Kids walking by the window because we wouldn't pull the shades. And Julie was dressed best she had, and of course, Mama, hey, this was a great excuse to dress up. She would always, no matter how little we might have had, she always made it special. And she had candlelight. She had all those things that made it special. You knew there was something different about that meal. You knew there was something different about that time. And those kids could carry that with them. I carried that with me. And the neighbors carried it with them. Look at those guys. They were so funny. But you know what? Come Monday morning, their classmates would ask them, "What were you guys doing Friday night?" And some adults would ask me, and I would be able to say, "Well, we were keeping the Sabbath. We're Sabbath keepers. We believe in the seventh-day Sabbath. None of this first day of the week stuff." I hope I did it better than that, and I shared with them, and I know my kids did too. Now, maybe these people that saw us more than likely still do not embrace the Sabbath. But there are a few that we were able to share with who will someday understand, well, hey, this is why they were doing what they were doing. And I find these very special times, just as I do the high holy days as well. And I think we all need to make an effort to establish our own heritage within those parameters that make it special for every family member. When I talk about dressing up for the Sabbath or whatever, my kids know. They know. We all know. And I owe that to Karen, and I still have fond memories of it. If you ask me, do I do it any longer? Well, maybe not. I still like my sweats, but I remember it. I use the excuse kids aren't home. That's that's my excuse. Verse 2. "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take anything from it, that you may keep the commandments of your Lord, your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal. For the Lord has destroyed from among you the men who followed Baal of Peor. In other words, he's saying to, look, I showed you cause and effect here. This was a physical application. This is physical Israel. And he's saying, look, you know that those guys, they got it. You saw that with your own eyes. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded you, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe these things. Why? Why be careful? For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes. In sight of those people walking by your windows because Karen won't let you pull the drapes. In spite of all of those things, they've seen this. You're sharing your wisdom, your understanding. When you have that opportunity, you get to do that. Remember how we read about how we are to be brethren? We're supposed to instill in others what we know and feel and understand. I don't mean swing the sword just crazy. But when you have that opportunity to share. Going back, the sights of the people who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason we may call upon Him. For whatever reason. Never alone. If you've got a reason, He has an ear. And what great nation is there that such statutes and righteous judgment as are in the law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen. You've got to be out protecting yourself. Don't play with things. Lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. You know, that was interesting too when Mr. Franks, I believe, was talking about last week, and he was saying that it not only has to be in your heart, but your mind. But those two are definitely connected in this case. In other words, you've got to understand it. But once you've got it here, you've got to put it here. If you can't put it here, it's pretty tough to keep it up here, really. So you've got to work at it. But this next part, this last part of verse 9, I find very interesting. And I find it very, it requires us all to assume responsibility. Because it says, teach them to your children and your grandchildren. You teach what you know, what you understand, not only to your children, but your grandchildren. You see, so any of you who may be thinking about getting married and you think, well, all I got to do is raise my kids and then my kids will have kids, but hey, they're on their own. I just don't have to worry about it. Wait a minute. I see here it says that there is this continuation. There is this nexus that binds us all, whether it's we're talking as forefathers or we're going through presently. In other words, there is still that concept of past, present, and a future. That's what we see here, I think. Especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on earth, and that they may teach their children. Again, this reiteration of teaching the children. And remember how we acquire fear, wisdom? We do so through the fear of the Lord. And we understand that to be a concept of understanding and accepting and respecting and knowing that the great eternal Father is indeed that to us. And He is suggesting here that we not only understand what's going on, but that we share it with our children, that we do have this responsibility. So, when we look at it in one sense, we can't just say, well, what am I, just dad? No, no, no. It says to me here, I must work with my children. I must work with my grandchildren. And as someone that's getting a little grayer in the congregation, I need to share those things when I have that opportunity. I have that responsibility, if asked, in particular. In other words, I can't just I can say I don't know. If it's a legitimate question that I don't know, I must say I don't know. But to continue that on, we must then go find out. We need to have an answer. We need to resolve the question. Verse 11, then you came near and stood on the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. That is the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me, and at that time, to teach you statutes and judgments that you might observe in the land which you crossed over to possess. We have a couple of teachers in our congregation, but it sounds to me like a physical that they go out and teach there in school systems. But apparently we're all to be teachers. That's what a parent is in part. One who provides support, one who teaches, one who loves. When we look at the world tomorrow and we think about sharing some of the answers that people may have questions for, sort of like Jeopardy, what is, we can put our arm around them and we can tell them we care. We've been there. We understand. And we do care and we love you. And we don't want you to stumble. We want you to understand. And those are the things that I think, that's why none of us are exempt here. Doesn't matter who you are. None of us are exempt. Because we're all to be teachers. We're all to be a part of what we're doing. In Deuteronomy 5, of course, we see again, and I would like to just reiterate in verse 16, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Again, as spiritual Israel, and we wait for that kingdom. That's that land that we will possess with him, with our great God eternal. No more pain, no more sorrow. I look forward to that day, and I'm sure you do too. It's more than I can comprehend, but I certainly can pray for. Let's turn to Ephesians 6, please. Look at this, kids. We may not like this. I know those times when my dad would talk to me and he would tell me, well, how it ought to be, as I've talked to you, shared with you earlier. Sometimes it might be frustrating, but we're going to read the whole thing here. We're not going to just cut short and just read two verses. We're going to read four. We're going to read 1-4. And we're going to see, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is what you need to do. You need to revere them. You need to obey them. Why? Because they have your interest at heart. You are to become a spiritual being. There is a great responsibility that we within the church have. We're not just talking about physicality here. We're talking about spirituality. We're talking about forever. So it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, that this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise. It's the first commandment with promise. That you may be well with you, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. Again, reiterating. You can't just say, well, it's Old Testament. I know we don't really look at it that way, but truly, we've moved up here. We're in the New Testament. And your fathers, in verse 4, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Again, there's our responsibility. It isn't just to teach them how to make a living here, you might say, but to give them something that takes them far past retirement age, takes them far past anything that the world offers them, and gives them strength and sustenance, which is spiritual, not just physical. When we turn to Proverbs 22:6, we're so familiar with this, I know, and it talks about train up a child. But But I'd like to share with you a quote from the Jewish Study Bible in reference to Proverbs 22:6. Well, this is the way they write that scripture. They say, train up a lad in the way he ought to go. He will not swerve from it, even in old age. Now, that's difficult for the parent who is dealing with a teenager who is seemingly going another way. All we can do is to share with them, and we let our Father and our Eternal Father take care of it. But we must train them up. We must teach them to understand what is significant in their lives, to make it a priority, to understand. Deuteronomy 6, in my opinion, is a chapter that has great importance to all of us as spiritual Israel and as parents. If you would turn back to Deuteronomy 6. If I can find Deuteronomy 6. Verse 1, the subheading in my Bible above verse 1 of chapter 6 is the Great Commandment. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which is the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may serve them, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all of his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. I hope I'm not being redundant here, because it seems like we're reading a number of scriptures that are saying somewhat the same thing, aren't they? They're pointing us in a direction here. It's a reminder, just like we do with our children. We have to remind. We have to encourage. And that's what we want to do. And that's what's being done here. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. And one with a mansion waiting. One that looks past all the physicalities, all the difficulties of this world. When I look at the Sabbath, I realize more each time I get to share the Sabbath with you and each time I experience the Sabbath, what a precious moment in time it is. It's time to get off the fast track, you might say. And I don't experience that near like some people. But I understand. Have done some of it in the past. Can comprehend that it's really nice to be reflective about our life. It's really nice to have that special meal. It's really nice to get away from the bills, from the phone, from the television, from all of those things that cause us some difficulty. The bills, that's a biggie. Making the mortgage, no fun. All of those things that have to be done to cope with this world. When we read in Leviticus 19, we read that we are not only to revere our parents, but to take in those Sabbaths. Why? Because, again, they are so important to all of us here. I know in one sense of the word I'm preaching to the choir, you're here. But I hope that we hang on to it and understand how important it really is that we do so. Verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Is it Romans 12? And I have to admit, I can't remember. This is not here. But isn't it Romans 12, verse 1, that says that it's your reasonable service to serve him? Can you look that up for me? I can't remember, but I think so. And that's what I'm reading here. that what it says? I didn't mean to give you guys an assignment right here in the middle. I can't remember it, though, but I think it's Romans 1 that talks about it being a reasonable service. It is? Okay, Romans 12:1. Would you put that in your notes? Because to me, it coincides here. It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And I don't have the right, nor would I really, but I would like to suggest that that should be a reasonable service for all of us here today. Now, I certainly am not trying to impose my will upon Moses or Paul or anyone, but it just seems to make sense, doesn't it? Really, when you think about it. I mean, if this is what you're supposed to do, why wouldn't it be a reasonable service to do? Why wouldn't you want to do it? I know it's easier said than done, but it's important. That's how we should approach our lives. What would Jesus do? What would our Father in heaven do? And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Why? Again, because you can't just have it up here. It's got to be part of your spiritual essence. And those of us who are baptized know that we have that Comforter. We have that Holy Spirit to help us through those difficult times, to understand who we are and what we are. It's important that you and I take some time to define who we are and why we are who we are. It's our reasonable service. Just my opinion. You shall teach them diligently. This is in verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children. What, I've skipped one, I think. 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by your way, when you lie down, and when you rise up again. You hear that? This is what you're going to do with your kids. I love this. You know why I love it? Because Philip Morris does it too. You know, they sell cigarettes. I'm getting these weird looks. I find it fascinating that there are now commercials that Philip Morris is now promoting saying, talk to your kids. Tell them not to smoke. I agree with all of that. You'll see them, don't do drugs. I agree with all of that. But I wonder if Philip Morris realizes that it's a biblical principle that was put into motion about 3,000 years ago. Do they hear that? Do they understand it? This is what we need to be doing. This is what we need to be sharing. And we can just forget about Philip Morris. We don't need it. Because he put this into motion for us to understand long ago, long before any commercial. We are to share with our children day and night, with our grandchildren, with those around us. Let our light shine. We can turn to Matthew. We can see where we can't keep it under a basket. We've got to understand it. The onus is upon all of us here today. No escaping. No hiding. As my son occasionally tells his dad, Dad, it's time to step up and swing. Do it. Make the commitment. Sometimes I think my kids raise me. You know, it's an interesting thing. I had a friend who commented to me one day. Peter and I, after work, we'd go out and shoot baskets. Any opportunity we had, we were out there. And he came up to me and he said to me, Jim, you know, there is one thing that I just admire about you. You spend so much time with your son and you shoot baskets and you talk, you do these things. And it's just something that I want to emulate with my own children. And I found that very flattering. But I'm going to confess to you, it was more therapeutic for me than it ever was for Peter. It meant more to me than it probably did to Peter, because I had what at least I considered a stressful job. Now, other people might not perceive it in that manner, but I found it very difficult to do. And boy, when that bell would ring and finally the day was over, come on, son, let's go play basketball. And you know what was neat about it? Everyone thought I was doing it for him. And really, he was doing it for me. What a privilege that is when you think about it. And life can be that way. Consider it. If you're doing that for them, if you're sharing with them, most of the time, how much more you're going to get back in return. All of us have had those experiences. But not always do we remember. And not always do we apply it in our lives. But so much of when we give of ourselves, we get so much back. The Myers sing a song about Mama knelt down in prayer in the midnight hour. And the reason why she had 8 kids, according to the song, she didn't have much time. But she took that midnight hour to pray. And why did she pray? She asked the Lord to impose, or that's a negative sounding one, to give them his power, that they might be able to cope. Even though it was difficult for her, and she was a busy lady. I love that song because it says so much about a parent. It says so much about a mother's love. That she would share, and that she, even though she had all those things that she had to do during the day, that she was able to take some time and to pray, because she knew that was the absolute source of right living and of goodness and a long life and eternity to come. Beautiful sentiment, but it's more than that. It's an actuality. And that's what I think we need to remember as well. It goes on in verse 8 to say, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as a frontlet between your eyes. In other words, it causes you not to stray. Here's your focus. It's right there. It's where it should be. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. I would ask if I could give you an assignment, if you would allow me to do so, that you read the whole chapter. But for the sake of time, and it is getting pretty warm in here, I'd like to read verse 10, and then we're going to skip down to 17. But in verse 10 it says, and it shall be that the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, which you didn't really earn. But you hear it again, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our forefathers, our connection. I love the Holy Days for what they depict and where they point us and how they are so traditional. Remember how we talked about the Sabbath and how we share tradition and how we need to create that tradition? This connection is who we are. This is our bloodline. This is what gives us our DNA, our spiritual DNA. It's who we are. And that's a beautiful sentiment. And I hope we grasp onto that, because it is so essential for us sometimes when we're out here. Not, if you're like me, there are times you get up in the morning and it's sort of like, well, who am I? What am I? Because, again, we need to define from time to time why we do what we do. Remember, a friend of mine was here at services last week, Mr. Harry Gonzalez, and he and I were visiting and sharing some thoughts. And it was interesting because he and I go back 4 decades. Now, when you say it that way, that sounds like a long while. And we were talking about things, I recall a song that says, those were the days, my friend, we thought they'd never end. Well, you know what? They did. They did. Really. They did. And when we thought that the worldwide would be where we would stay forever, we suddenly had to really stop, pause, answer, define for ourselves. Why? Because the relationship is really one-on-one. We can share and we can help. But really, we had to know this not only here, but here. And that's why you're here. That's the way I see it. That's what I believe. Because we were able to define. And those people that we thought, I remember someone suggesting that there was a certain number of us would never, ever, no matter who left, no matter what happened, these people would all be together. Guess what? None of us are together. Now, I'm not making a judgment. I don't know what they're doing. And so some of them I do, some I don't. But my point of it is, it's not mine to judge, but I'm saying that you must be strong and define these things within your heart and in your mind, and you must share them with those people that ask. You must share them with your children and your grandchildren. No excuses. You got to know. And that's what I see. I don't say I get it done all the time, but it's what I think is very important for all of us here today. Verse 17, you shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you, and you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land in which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out of all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. When your sons ask you in the time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies? When your sons or daughters ask, when your kids ask, why do you do what you do? Can't say go ask the teacher, can we? Can we say go ask the minister? Well, I mean, they're there to help, yeah. But it's pretty flimsy when we don't have the answer and we don't really attempt to try to answer. I mean, we're not going to have all those answers, but if someone asks me a question that I can't answer, in other words, there's got to be some concern here. You can't be flippant and just kind of shag the person off and say, well, you go find out. I don't know, and I don't care. No. Again, you have to take these in totally and with your whole being. Verse 18, and you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and you may go in and possess. I guess I've read that, so I won't read it again. Let's skip to 21. Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt. We were stuck in sin. That's what spiritual conversion could be in the sense of bringing us up to modern day church people here and viewing it in a more spiritual nature. And the Lord brought us out of that with his mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe against Egypt, Pharaoh and his household. We know about those plagues. And then he brought us out from there, and he might bring us in to give us the land which he swore to our fathers. In other words, he made a covenant with them, and now we share it too. That's what he's saying. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, for our good. Not his good, but for our good. They're very protective. I mean, think about it. Thou shalt not steal. If you're sitting at home and someone's about to steal from you, boy, you find that a positive if they would adhere to it. You see that it is a good thing. Hey, they're not robbing me, not coveting, not doing all these other things. They're not doing those things. That's why they're good for us. And that's what God intends for us. For our good always, that he might preserve us alive as in this day. Then it will be righteous for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. It will be righteous for us. It will be good for us. Those are the things that he's saying. Well, what about your faith? What about faith in general? What is it? How do you know? How do I know? When you look at me, how would you know whether I'm faithful? There are some connections here that are pretty interesting. Would you turn with me to 2 Timothy? 2 Timothy 1. I find this kind of interesting too. And I had never really picked up on this, but I'm sort of slow at times. Look at Paul's greeting to Timothy. 2 Timothy 1, let's begin to read in verse 3. We're going to read 3, 4, and 5, okay? In your notes, if you want to put that down. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3, 4, and 5. Here Paul says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did. Notice the connection again and the reminder. As without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day. This is what Paul's telling Timothy. Look, I love you. I have a connection with you. I know that I share this faith that my forefathers had. Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, when I recall this faith that is in you, which dwells first, where did it dwell first? says that it dwelt in his grandmother. You see the connect? See how Paul is able to understand Paul's faith? Timothy's faith and who he is and his heritage, because he understands that need for heritage. He understands that tradition, that need for tradition. He understands the need for faith. And he says, you know what, Timothy, I think I know you. And how do I know you? I know your grandmother. He goes on to say, and I know your mother. And I am persuaded is in you also. I know because I know them. I know because I know of you. Once again, the connection. You are who you are because of parents, because of grandparents, because of influences in this world, because of divine intervention, because of God's Holy Spirit. I mean, there is this whole network that's making up who you are. And that's why people can know you. I would say it would be an utmost compliment for me if someone said, you're okay, Jim, you're okay, because I knew your dad. I knew your dad. He was very special. Definitely to me. So if they could see that, you see, so you have a responsibility to act appropriately. So when they see your child, they know, because they know you. When they see a grandfather, there again, my son reminding me to step up, that they would know my granddaughter, my grandson, and who they might be. That's a sense of heritage. It's what makes you who you are. Now, that isn't a point of depression. That isn't a point of being upset. That's a point of understanding that if there's something that needs to be changed, we change. But to understand that it starts with you. You create that heritage. You create that faith. God, it's through God. I'm not saying we do it personally, but I'm saying you cannot ignore what God has for you. You can't turn your back on it. You shouldn't. So many of the people, again, that we referred to earlier, we now know are doing something so diametrically opposed to what we believe in that we thought would never do such things. They're out having the luau. They've got the tree in the house. They've got the lights. Shocking. And oftentimes when you talk with these people, they even share with you that they're not happy. That doesn't feel right. Giving in to what? Peer pressure? I don't know. Can't do it. It's important for us here. I want to turn to chapter 3 because I think it actually connects, believe it or not. I do. And I hope, excuse me, that you understand that I'm not saying anything about last days, end time. I don't know. I'm not setting any dates. But I would suggest to you, when we read this, you're going to see downtown Albuquerque, you're going to see Estancia, you're going to see these places. At least you can recall some of these things going on. You can see these people. So there is a reason to be set apart. There is a reason to express your heritage of one of godly nature, letting your light shine throughout all of this. Verse 1, but know this, in the last days, mine says perilous times will come. You might translate that stressful times. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Here that parental thing comes in again. Boy. Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Hey, what's out here? What's out here? If we can't see these things going on, I don't know. I'm just saying that it just seems so prevalent. It's so in the society. It's so pervasive. It's in everything. Goes on to say, in verse 4, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people, turn away. turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sin, led away with various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. But us guys don't escape, do we? It says, now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt mind, disapproved concerning the faith. In other words, he could see them, he knew them, and he could see they didn't have the faith. They didn't have the heritage. They didn't have that nexus of our forefathers. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. They didn't have God's will. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. You shall know them. We know them. We see it. We can see it in ourselves at times. At least I can. And it needs to change. It's an interesting thought when you think about civilization. I'm going to read you a quote that you may not embrace fully, but I would suggest that we listen to the words and take in. It says, civilization varies with the family. Civilization varies with the family, and the family with civilization. This was written by William Eichmann. Its highest and most complete realization is found when enlightened Christianity prevails. Where women is exalted to her true and lofty place, equal with the man. Now, you know, we can argue about exaltation, both man and woman. I'm not. But what I'm trying to say here, well, let me finish the quote. When husband and wives are one in honor, influence, and affection, and where children are common bonds of care and love, this is the idea of a perfect family. Well, we can argue about some of these things, but I think so often we at times, especially us guys, have wanted to say, well, ladies, you're subservient to us. Got to do what we say, or whatever. But when it says, I realize there are times when the man is the head of the house. I understand all of those things. But what I am suggesting to you, for a family to really work, as when we convert this into our spiritual aspects and we talk about a spiritual family, we know that there should be equality here. We know that there will be equality. And we understand that this equality is something that has to be assumed by us here today. And that we have to understand that there are different roles. A mother is a mother, and a father is a father. And so often in this society, people have had to do both roles. Whether it be a father trying to be mother as well, or mother being father, these things have happened, but they're not the best way. It may be the only way at times, but we understand that it's not the total way and the best way. And what we're talking about is total equality here, in the sense that that is God's will, that none would perish, that we have eternal life. And I don't. When I read, honor thy mother and father, I don't see, or honor your mother and father, I don't see this, well, wait a minute, a little lesser here, a little greater here. It's an understanding of total equality as being the proper way of life. Proverbs 31:10 through 31 talks about a virtuous woman. And I would ask that you turn there. There again, homework assignment. Boy, I'm giving lots of them, aren't I? Deuteronomy 6, remember? And Proverbs 31:10 through 31 really does talk about the virtuous woman. But we're going to skip a few of these verses. Let's begin to read in verse 10 through 12. Poses the question, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. This is the virtuous woman. Let's now skip over to verses 30 and 31. But again, I would ask that you go ahead and read this whole portion here, 10 through 31. Verse 30 says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. Why? Because it says, give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. My mother-in-law found this verse very important. We don't even quite know why, At least I don't. But it was something she carried in her Bible. She had it written down somewhere. It was important to her that people give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gate. I think she did that. At least, as best she understood. It is on her stone today. And she shared with us through her pain and suffering that she was going through in the last parts of her life, her Christian way, as she understood it again. She was at a point where she couldn't walk. But I will tell you, we all learned a great deal from the way she walked her last days as best she could. And I certainly salute her for that. Psalms 1 and 27 talks about laboring and prospering with the Lord. Psalms 1 and 28, again, homework assignments. If you would read Psalm 127 and Psalm 128. 128 talks about blessings to those who fear the Lord. Blessings to those who fear the Lord. That's what I wish for all of you here today. And to all of you who are moms out there today, I share with you what Abraham Lincoln quoted about all of you when he said, "No man is poor." Hear this now. "No man who is poor who has a godly mother." Happy Mother's Day.